Verse 11 it is, verse 11 of chapter 5. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I'm not really going to be setting it all in context tonight. We've got communion. I just wanted to focus really. But just to say this, and you know it, that a name, your name, a name embodies a person's identity, doesn't it? And your reputation, a reputation is bound up in a name. A good name is a precious thing, isn't it? You know, it's central to faith. Without a good name, a name that people know, there can't be faith, can there? Faith is rested in a person's name and the glory that is attached to that name. If you hear your own voice, if you hear your own name being spoken lovingly, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Somebody mentions, uses your name with respect and love is attached to it. It's a lovely thing to hear, isn't it? How precious is the name of the Lord to you? How precious is the name of Jesus to you? Is it absolutely the most lovely name of them all? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. There's something serious about this commandment. All the commandments have got a seriousness about them. You know, this issue of not being held guiltless, there's a seriousness. These commandments, they're right at the heart. They're right at the heart of something, of our relationship with God. There's something very central to these things. These are precious to God. And the Israelites who these words were initially being presented to afresh and anew, they were about to stand and cross over into the promised land. We've talked about that before. They had made promises to God. They'd been offered things by God. And they were saying, yes, here we are. We're going to be your people. We're going to do your will. And now was the time to do it. To do it. When you do God's will, you bring honor and glory to his name, don't you? Yes? Being obedient brings glory and honor to his name. And they're challenged, aren't they? Not to take the Lord's name in vain. They're his people. Now, show yourself, if you will, to be his people by the way you live, by what you do, by your obedience. Will they honor God's name? Will they keep their promises? And this is the kind of questions perhaps that are being tested out with them. And of course, when we hear it, we have to ask ourselves the same. How about us? How about us? I'm always challenged by the songs that we sing sometimes. Some of the promises. Yes? You know, the big things. I offer you my life, Lord. Those sort of things, you know? And we don't want to be perjurers. We don't want to be those who say one thing when really they don't mean it or they're just saying it. They're serious things, aren't they? And we want to go through with it. We want to bring honor to God's name, not just by what we say, but by what we do. If we struggle with that, if we struggle with the bit of knowing what God's will is and then doing it, be comforted by this thought. If you think of Jesus' prayer life, which prayer did he pray that was more infused with anguish? What was the hardest prayer he ever prayed? The most painful and difficult prayer he ever prayed? Not my will. Not my will, but yours be done. The hardest thing he ever prayed. Because he's in that prayer, he's not just, you know, it's not for an audience. Nobody else is interested. You know, this is between him and God, isn't it? He's actually praying for the strength and the transforming strength that he needs to actually go through and bring honor and glory to his Father's name through his obedience. I'm just thinking through with Jesus' prayer life for a moment. When the disciples wanted him to teach, they saw the power of his prayers, right? They saw the power of Jesus' prayers. amazing things that happened in consequence of Jesus' prayers. And they wanted to be taught by him how to pray. And you remember how he taught them. What was the headline? The first thing. Our Father. Yes? Hallowed be your name. He's concerned with the name of the Lord, isn't he? You know, you want to understand how Jesus prays, what the priority in Jesus' prayer life is, and if you want to pray like Jesus, then the priority in our prayer life is for the honor and the glory of God's name, for the preciousness of the name of the Lord. It's interesting, actually, I think, in that opening line, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," you've almost got the embodiment of the first three commandments. Our Father is that loving loyalty to God expressed in "You shall know, have no other God." And that direct approach, he doesn't go through anybody else, he just comes directly to God, embodies that commandment that we shouldn't make any idols, but just come to God. And then this third, "Hallowed be your name," embodies that commandment, which we read tonight in chapter 5, verse 11, of the honor and the glory with which the believer should hold the name of the Lord. A zeal for God's person and a passion for his reputation. And what it says in the scriptures about Christ, zeal for your house is consuming, that consuming desire to see the name of the Lord honored and praised. So every time we pray that, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," we are praying that the name of the Lord would not be taken in vain, that we wouldn't take his name in vain. This wouldn't all be for nothing. We're just not just praying for ourselves, because we pray "Our Father," don't we? We're not just praying for ourselves when we pray that. We're praying for all believers, aren't we? That Christians everywhere, believers everywhere, would love and honor and delight in the name of God. And more than that, by our obedience, people would see that, and people who don't now know him and hold his name in disregard would observe our love for him and be challenged to think about the honor and the glory of that name. That other people who right now are profaning the name of the Lord might repent of that sin and turn to God and love his name through our lives and through the way that we point to the life of Jesus Christ, who is the great converter of men's souls. You know, the film boards who give out the certificates of the movies. They will give a film a 15 rating if there's any sexual expletives. The name of the Lord, the profaning of the name of the Lord, they hardly seem to bat an eyelid, do they? It's okay for children. It's all right for children. You know, such a strange thing, isn't it? It's so strange, the kind of values really that our society is held in. Now, you know, this is all full of controversy, the way this has all been handled in the past and stuff. There were laws in this country that only were repealed in 2008. Blasphemy, profaning the name of the Lord, was against the law in this country until 2008. That's very recent, isn't it? Kind of interesting. And, you know, I'm not sure anybody really wants to go back to 1656 when the Quaker James Naylor was sentenced for profaning the name of the Lord. James Naylor made a prophecy in the name of the Lord. And that prophecy was proved to not have come to pass and was considered to be ultimately a false prophecy. And he didn't repent of this false prophesying that he made in the name of the Lord. And the second Protectorate Parliament passed a sentence on him. He was flogged, branded, and his tongue was pierced with a red-hot poker. And you know, you think of ISIS, and you think of, you know, but they are trying in those things to try and defend the name of the Lord, aren't they? Whatever you think of the methods, you can see what it's about. What it's about. It was the law on the statute, but all blasphemies against God, including the denying of his being or his providence, all, I can't even pronounce this word, contumelious reproaches of Jesus Christ, all profane scoffing at the Holy Scriptures and exposing any part thereof to contempt or to ridicule was punishable by the temporal courts with death imprisonment, corporal punishment, or fine. That was the law of this land, not a million years ago. It's interesting. Have things changed? Have things changed? Whether we want to go back to that mean, those means, certainly what you can sense is a zeal for the name. Wouldn't you say? By comparison, would you say there's much zeal for the name apparent today? The last person to go to prison was 1921. He got 9 months hard labor for comparing Jesus' triumphal entry to that of a clown entering a circus ring. 9 months hard labor, 1921. I'll tell you where they're getting this from. Exodus chapter 24, verse 15. No sooner had the commandment been given, within a short space of time from the commandment being given, something happened in the life of the Israelites. A man profaned the name of the Lord. In chapter 4, 24, verse 7, the Lord said, and speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. So, I mean, you've got to understand that this commandment we're reading in chapter 5, verse 7, was carried the death penalty. The breaking of this commandment carried the death penalty. A most serious sin. I don't know, when you're listening to the news and you're listening to the society in which we're living in, trying to comprehend and get behind the mindset and the thought processes that are driving the Islamic jihad that is affecting the world at the moment. Do you think they have good insight and understanding into the way that these people tick? I think the big problem is they just do not understand the religious mindset. They don't understand religion. They've kind of discredited religion altogether. But Islam has the same kind of blasphemy laws as we've just been talking about just here. They have very similar attitudes to the name of God and the prophet that they adhere to. And they have the same kind of passion and zeal for the name as was exhibited as we've just been reading about just here. They see it. They see it as their religious duty to defend the name of God. If people reproach it or dismiss it or deny it, they see it as their religious responsibility and duty. If someone speaks ill of the prophet or his name, or the writings which have been given according to their understanding, through that prophet, from their God, by inspiration to the prophet. If you speak ill or treat them with contempt, it's blasphemous. And amongst those for whom these things matter, they are full of zeal and desire to put this matter to rights. And not just their writings, but the people, the Islamic people. They believe that if you touch the Islamic people who hold to the text, who believe in the prophet and give honor to the name, if you touch them and hurt them in some way, they feel it's blasphemy and it has to be avenged. It's very much in the same stamp and feeling as we're talking about here. And it presents everybody with a great conundrum, doesn't it? When they're crying out, Allahu Akbar, do you know what it means? They're saying God is great. They're seeking to hallow the name. Do you see what I'm saying? Possibly. You know what? Don't even touch the Quran with unclean hands. And every time they mention the name of a prophet, they have to say, peace be upon him, peace be upon him. Bringing honor and glory. That's what it's all, this passion, this zeal. They're seeking to hallow the name. And it's not just the Muslims, the Jews and the rabbis, they've always taught the highest regard for the name. We've read about Moses and the way he addressed these things, and in the later period the rabbis did it too. From before the time of Jesus, the name of the Lord was considered so sacred that it was absolutely against the law for any person to speak it out loud. And the only people who were to pronounce the name of the Lord was the priest, and they were only allowed to do it one day in the year. And as they spoke the name of the Lord in the presence of the congregation, the priests were commanded to blow the trumpet simultaneously in case any person hearing the name of the Lord had a profane thought at the same time as they heard the name. And every time the name of the Lord in Scripture was to be read publicly out loud, they put punctuation marks around it to know that every reader should not speak it out loud, but rather say euphemistically, the Lord, rather than speaking his name. And names like Hashem, which means the name. That's why in the time of Jesus, by the time of Jesus, people were terrified. You could go into prison. You could be beaten and flogged just for saying the name in a disrespectful name. Not even the name itself, but just a reference to the name. You could lose your life. That's why when Jesus used phrases like the kingdom of heaven, heaven is a euphemism for God, isn't it? So intense was the situation and the fear. Today, many Jews, they would write G-D rather than even writing the word God on a piece of paper, lest in some way that piece of paper was used for some other purpose than for honor, in case it touched on the glory and the honor of the name. All these euphemisms. What's your passion for the name? How do you express your zeal for the name of the Lord? 6,800 times the name is given in Scripture. And it's interesting that Jesus and in the whole of the New Testament, they are very, very concerned about not mentioning, when I'm talking about the name, I'm talking about those four letters, the YHYH, the tetramogram, the very name of God, not the titles of God. God is a title, isn't it? It describes him, Almighty describes him, their title. There's just these four letters that, which gets translated as I am. Him. The very person of God. The very person of God. And they never use that in the whole of the New Testament. Jesus never uses that name in the whole of the New Testament. He calls him my Father, doesn't he? My Father. And in the Old Testament, you see people, they would swear their oaths and they'd say, as Yahweh lives. But by the time you get to the New Testament, it's like, verily, verily, I say unto you. They just, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Everybody's frightened of mentioning the name. When Jesus taught on this subject, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, and again you've heard what it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, you but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. This is taking the Lord's name in vain, but I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not take an oath even by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more comes from the evil one. The general impression from that teaching is that at the time of Christ, and we see it, we're not the first people to experience that, that you almost hear the weariness of so much profanity, so many people taking the Lord's name in vain, that to make any oath at all just seems pointless. Just say yes, or just say no. Let's keep it simple, because people are using the Lord's name in such a loose way. Do you think people use his name in a loose way today? Wish they would just all be quiet and just say yes or no. Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by the name of the Lord falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. It's such a cry, isn't it, for people of integrity, for truthful, honest people of integrity. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Has anybody ever said, I'm going to do something, and they haven't done it? Or they say, I'm not going to do something, and they do. People don't go through their commitments. And make promises. Deuteronomy 23:31, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, this is the same teaching as Jesus is saying, if you refrain from vowing, you'll not be guilty of sin. It's probably better not to make a vow, isn't it? Just if you're going to do something, just do it. Just do it. Less talk, more action. We want to bring glory and honor to his name. It's by what we do in the end. Not just what we say. It's what we do. But you shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you, if you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God what you've promised with your mouth. So if you do say it, then go through with it. Go through with it. Ecclesiastes 5:4, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. It's the same teaching again, isn't it? Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was just a mistake. Just a mistake. It was just a joke. Has anybody ever said that to you? I was only joking. I didn't mean it. Just a mistake. Looking for just people of integrity. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hand? For when a dream increases, so do words grow, and there is much vanity. People talk. So much talk. But action. God is the one we must fear. So it just makes me think, when I was reading, you know, what does profaning the name of the Lord to me, how, this subject of blasphemy, it's something more than just the words that I say, isn't it? It's how I live my life. Do I live for the honor and the glory of his name? When Jesus was tried and eventually found guilty and ultimately executed, can you remember what the charge was? What did they charge Jesus with? First, they started to bring false accusations that he'd said something about the temple being destroyed and a threat to the temple. But in the end, it was blasphemy. It was blasphemy, wasn't it? The charge with Jesus in the end was that he profaned the name of the Lord. He brought dishonor on the name of the Lord. Isn't that terrible? The person who brought the greatest honor and glory to the name of the Lord. It tells you everything you need to know about the hearts and the minds of the people, doesn't it? Who brought this thing about. Jesus is the person whose highest and greatest prayer was for the hallowing of his name, that people should live for the honor and the glory of his name, should ultimately be dragged and accused of being the very person who profaned it. Matthew 26:63, Jesus remaining silent, the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Under that oath, Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest at that point tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they said, death. He deserves death. They made him swear that oath, didn't they? They made him swear the oath. He was quite happy just the yes be yes, the no be no. Never hid anything, did he? They made him take a solemn oath, and he told them the truth. And for telling the truth, he was condemned. I think sometimes that's what happens to Christians in the world, where the name of the Lord is so dishonored, you can expect if you try to honor the Lord, that people will think you're being blasphemous. And the truth is, at the moment, if the Jesus we preach to many people in this world is a blasphemous message, they think the message we preach, if you mention hell or sin or judgment or the uniqueness of Christ and his exclusive salvation through him, they think these things are blasphemy. That's not God. That can't be God. That's not true of God. If we say that he's not just a prophet, he's the Son. Some people, there are in fact hundreds of thousands and millions of people who think that's an utterly blasphemous message. If you don't believe he's just a rabbi and a good teacher, he is all that, but he's so much more. There are people who believe that's an utterly blasphemous message. We are being associated with the person who is found guilty of blasphemy. Don't be surprised if people think your message, your preaching, your teaching, your convictions is a blasphemous message and react strongly, strongly, as with a zealous kind of hostility to the convictions that we maintain. We believe that the life of Christ is in, there's a story written, but if you tell, I don't believe it's just a fable, people will react violently to that. What are you saying? You're actually saying that you believe this is true? People react violently to this. It's such a sensitive subject. It's a tinderbox, isn't it? It's a tinderbox. And those same self people, I think the sort of people Jesus is referring to when he said there will be all sorts of people who will say, Lord, Lord, but their hearts are far from him. And a lot of the zeal against Christianity and against Christ is often done in the name of God and by the most religious of people. But are we going to be intimidated by this? Are we going to distort our message? Are we going to suppress the truth? If we did that, surely we would be truly taking the Lord's name in vain. Think about our baptism. All of you, I think, are here baptized. We were baptized into the name, weren't we? Into the name. Promises were made. Prayers were offered. To the name of God, that we as his people would live for him, that we'd be faithful, we'd stand true, that we'd bring honor and praise to his name, even if the whole world went mad and crazy at us. And there are people at this time, you know, there are people at this time who are losing their lives for the name of the Lord, for the honor and the glory of our God and Savior. I think on Friday, the women's group, you're looking at the life of a young woman, weren't you? In Pakistan, is that right? In Pakistan? She read the Bible, was converted, she gave her life to Jesus. In a country, in a society where lifting up the name of the Lord was considered blasphemous. And somebody murdered her in her bed. So, it's a very sensitive subject. Very sensitive subject. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan writer, described five categories that constitute taking the Lord's name in vain. He said, firstly, it is to live as a hypocrite. To live as a hypocrite. To say one thing and have no intention of doing it, doing something completely different, making a profession of God's name but not living up to that profession. That is blasphemy as far as he's concerned. Taking the Lord's name in vain. Secondly, breaking of covenant, making promises to God and not carrying it out, making no intention to carrying it out of those promised actions. Or rash swearing, saying things you're going to do in the name of God and not thinking it through, not thinking of the consequences. He says this is treating the name lightly. Fourth, false swearing, using his name to secure the trust and the confidence of other people without any intention of doing the thing that you are undertaking to do. And fifthly, using the name of God lightly and carelessly for charms or spells or jest or sport. And I think that's the thing that we see most often these days, isn't it? It's just the lightness with which people use his name. And he says that though people may not hold themselves guiltless in all of these matters, this command reminds us that God himself will not hold guiltless. He is jealous for his own name, and it's with him that ultimately we must do. The hypocrites and the false prophets and the perjurers and the profane persons, they, in this picture, are the great blasphemers. So, I think in conclusion, what is our attitude? What's our attitude to this? How serious is this matter? How serious is this matter? How do we bring honor and glory to honor. I don't think any one of us here would like to return to the times where on the statute books of this country, such punishments would be inflicted on others, and perhaps you're persuaded otherwise, but I certainly don't. But it will be something more to do with what we've been talking about this morning, the individual acts of self-sacrifice and suffering that Christians prepare to do in the name of the Lord that will bring and inspire honor and praise to his name through the way Christians live their lives in this unique and distinct way of life. And anybody who takes Christianity lightly or takes Christ's cross lightly or takes these short and continues to do so in an unrepentant sort of way, surely you'd say this person, such a person, wouldn't belong in our number. You'd have to do something about it, wouldn't you? You'd have to bring people up about such things. So if I seem a little bit serious tonight, it seems a bit heavy, I suppose it's because there is so much lightness, maybe sometimes it's necessary. We're going to sing something to close. We've got communion to come. It is an honor to come to his table, isn't it? It's an honor to be his people. It's an honor that Jesus has given us his name. If you call upon the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. That is such a privilege. It's such an honor, isn't it? And it is for us to bless his name. That is one of the mission statement of our lives as Christians. It's to bless the name of the Lord. And one of the things I love about this song, it's 1036 in the hymn book, is the way that it describes. And I was talking to somebody earlier today, and they were talking about the way that when life just doesn't go the way they want it to go, how they get so tempted, and they know other people who get so tempted just to leave the Lord and stop trusting God because the circumstances of life seem too hard or don't seem to be going their way. As if somehow God was there to provide, like a slot machine, an easy life and a comfortable life. And if that doesn't deliver, you would leave his name or dishonor his name. But that is not the Christian faith, is it? This song was written when Beth and Matt Redman conceived a child, which their first child, and they were so excited, and that child miscarried. And they were challenged. Everything they were hoping for, all their dreams, the things they loved, all came to nothing. But they realized that you have a decision to make as a Christian. How are you going to live your life? Am I going to bless the Lord in the good times and the bad times too? Is he worthy of praise each day, every day, in all the circumstances of life? Are we going to bless the name of the Lord in the land which is full of abundance and in the wilderness too? Is God the God of the whole earth or just the bits you like? What he wrote answers all those things. Let's stand together and sing it. 1036, blessed be your name in the land that's plentiful where your streams of abundance flow.